Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1 again. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Tonight, I'm going to go ahead and read the entire chapter again. It's only 10 verses. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Simple message tonight. I hope it's an encouragement and a challenge to us all this evening. Let's read it together. Follow along as I read. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned it to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Encouraging, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, please bless the message tonight as I preach what I believe you've led me to preach this evening. Please challenge us and, Lord, do the work that's necessary in our hearts to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Please give us understanding as well. Father, I pray tonight again, if there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that tonight they'd come to know Christ as their personal Savior and understand what it means to be a child of God. Please bless the service. May we sense your presence. Help me tonight lead and direct my words and my thoughts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2012, just a couple years ago, the Barna Research Group, and you've probably heard of them, they do a lot of surveys. They surveyed churchgoers and asked them what they thought about their church. It's an interesting question. What do you think about your church? And they did get some, no doubt, interesting results. Nearly half of those surveyed, 46%, said that their life had not changed at all as a result of going to church. Amazing. 3 out of 5, 61%, said that they could not remember a significant or important insight relating to faith in their church service. I thought that's an amazing statistic. I started to read other sources and look at things, and according to several other sources, including Pew Forum, some of the things that people say about their church are the following. These are the popular results. Here they are. I'm not being fed. That's what some people say. Some say the pastor's sermons are boring. Others say the pastor's sermons are too simple. Here's another one. All they are interested in is my money. You've heard that one. Others say the services are too long. Some say church members are unfriendly. Others say it feels like a click. You know, perhaps these comments are rooted in what is known as consumer Christianity. You know, there's a philosophy out there called consumer Christianity. You say, what is that? Well, I think it's summed up well in this quote. It was an article written by a man named Ben Sharp Jr., and he entitled this article, Overcoming Consumer Christianity, and here's what he writes. Listen, if you will, please. He says, quote, the emphasis of consumer Christianity is on how one personally benefits from his or her religious involvement. We base our decisions on where to worship and how much we commit in the way of time and money on what benefits us personally. We believe that we have a right to be in control of our local church in direct proportion to what we have invested in it, the same way we view our right to control a company based on the amount of stock we hold. As consumer Christians, we are perplexed when the church makes demands of us or refuses to give us what we want. This is not the behavior consumers expect from the businesses with which they trade. Likewise, in consumer Christianity, we do not assume that the body of believers with whom we worship has any right to hold us accountable as it relates to our private lives. Self-examination is needed to reveal to what extent we have been shaped by the toxic worldview of consumer Christianity. That's good. That's good. You know, I think one thing that's missing in the lives of many believers today is really a spirit of thankfulness, a spirit of being grateful, particularly for our church. Think about that. You know, the Bible commands believers to be thankful for everything, and that includes the church. We're supposed to be thankful for the church that we attend. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God says we're supposed to be thankful for everything. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You know, one of the characteristics we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3 of the world is a spirit of unthankfulness. And I think sometimes that has leaked into the local church. We're not thankful for a lot of things, are we? I'd like for you to notice verse 2 of our text tonight, what Paul says about this church. We give thanks to God always for you all. What a wonderful statement. He's thankful for them. Tonight I want to preach on the subject of this, a church to be thankful for. A church to be thankful for. Now, last week we began to look at this letter, this epistle to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul pens to them. Now, what's interesting about this epistle or this letter, same thing, same meaning, was that this was the first inspired letter that he penned. Often we think that the Bible should be in chronological order. It is not. 1 Thessalonians was the first epistle Paul had penned. He penned it from the city of Corinth. He was on his second missionary journey after he heard this good report from the co-laborer Timothy, came back to him as he was at Corinth, telling him how great of spiritual condition that this church was in. He writes this letter back to them. And this particular chapter was a chapter of being thankful. That's what it's about if you read it. Paul was so thankful for how they were doing spiritually. And we ought to be thankful as well for our church. You know, we can be so petty, can we not? We can get so caught up into some of the silliest things that really in the grand scheme of what God is doing in this world means very, very little. And I want us tonight to think about our church and realize that we have a church to be thankful for. Let's see if we can't see four reasons tonight that the Apostle Paul gives for being thankful for this church. Why? Well, I see four of them. First one, number one is this. This was a church that was excited about their salvation. They were excited about it. Notice what we read in verse 4. We read, knowing, brethren, beloved, notice your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Notice, and in the Holy Ghost. Notice this phrase, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You see, the people in this church, they were saved. That's what that word means, your election of God. When we believe, we become the elect. Amen? We're not Calvinists around here. We believe somebody believes and they get saved and they become the elect. And they knew that they were saved. They were saved people and they were excited about it. Notice the phrase here in verse 5. We read, in must assurance. You see, this church, there was no doubt in their mind. They knew they were going to heaven. They knew they were born again. They knew that they were regenerated. When they heard the gospel, when the Apostle Paul came into the church of Thessalonica or the city of Thessalonica, and he preached to them in that synagogue, those Jews, for 3 weeks, and then to others, they heard the gospel. They saw what the scripture said, and they received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They knew that their sins were forgiven. They knew that they had a home in heaven, and they were confident and excited about it. Are you happy you're saved tonight?
Amen.
I hope you are. If you're saved, you ought to be. You know, the Bible teaches that there is a certain joy that is attached to salvation. If you are saved, you should be happy. Amen? Newsflash. Newsflash, put the smile. I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Amen? I think we sung that tonight, and I sung it pretty bad right there. But think of what the Bible says, Romans 5:11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Psalm 13:5, but I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Habakkuk 3:18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. We ought to be happy that we are saved. Now, years ago, there was an article that appeared in a Christian periodical called The King's Business, and it was entitled, Where is Happiness? And the article went on to say this, Where is happiness? It said, not in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. He wrote, I wish I had never been born. So much for infidelity, amen. Here's a man who was an infidel. He didn't believe. He mocked Christianity. By the end of his life, he was saying, I wish I had never been born. Goes on to say, not in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. When he was dying, he said this, imagine, I suppose I am the most miserable devil on earth. Happiness is not in money. Happiness is not in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than a share of both of those, and he wrote this. He said, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a secret. He was a miserable man. Not in pleasure. Lord Byron, who revealed in pleasure all his days, in pleasure all his days. He wrote this on his birthday. My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of life are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. He lived in pleasure in his entire life, and at the end of it, he was not happy. Not in power. The name of Napoleon the Great truly stands prominent for power. He said this. He said, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires, but on what did we found them? He said, on force. Jesus Christ alone founded his on love, and today there are millions who would die for him. He said, where then is happiness to be found? Jesus said in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You see, the answer is happiness is found in Jesus Christ alone. And if you're saved here tonight, amen, you ought to rejoice in that. Oh, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, most Christians start out the Christian life happy, but something happens along the way. Suddenly that smile turns to just kind of a, you know, existence. Then it turns down into a frown. And they miserably go to the grave, bitter about whatever it is they're bitter about. Maybe they've forgotten that they were redeemed. Maybe they forgot what Jesus Christ did for them. Oh, I live life just like you do. And we do have trials. We have troubles. We have disappointments in the Christian life. They're there, no doubt about it, and discouragement. But let's not let that remove our joy and confidence from us. We ought to still come to the house of God singing the songs of Zion, singing them. Psalm 51:2, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Maybe that's what you need tonight. Are you happy tonight? If you're in a church where people are happy, that's a church to be thankful for. Amen. You know, you could tell a church that's happy, I think, anyway, by two things. Number one, there's a spirit in a church. Amen. You can't describe that. You can't make that tangible. You walk in the door of a church. There's times you could cut the tension with a knife, and you say, something's going on in this place. And another way you can tell is by the singing of a church. Amen. And when you hear that echoing in the room, that's a place I want to be. Oh, thank God for a people that are excited about their salvation. But there's another thing Paul was thankful for. Not only were they excited about their salvation, they were also examples of the Christian life. Notice in verse 7, let's pick it up in verse 6. We read, and ye became, notice, followers of us, notice, and of the Lord. They chose to follow the Lord. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, notice, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They were examples of the Christian life. examples. That word examples has the idea, listen to this, what it means. It means a model for imitation. That's what this church was like. They were a model church, a church that you would want to imitate. It would be like a blueprint for a church. That's what it'd be like. It'd be like a set of instructions or a pattern for how we are to be. Kind of like what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. He said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." You see, these people in this church, they didn't just talk about the Christian life. They didn't just nod their head at the preaching of the word of God. They didn't just do that. They actually lived it. They desired to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. They took the Christian life seriously. It was real to them. And a church that's like that, you ought to be thankful for that. How many churches are there all across our land where the preaching of God's word or so-called preaching of God's word goes forth, but there's no desire in that church to really live the Christian life? Not at all. I don't want to be in a church like that. I know none of us are perfect. I understand that all of us are in a different place in our Christian life. But I'll tell you what, we ought to strive to live the Christian life. Amen. We ought to. And when we are all trying to do that, that's a church you ought to be thankful for. You know, I was reading in the This Day in Baptist History. I love that devotional. You ought to get that. It's in our bookstore. Maybe on sale tonight. I don't know. I read that just about every day. Not every day, but on the October 25th, the devotional was entitled this. Listen to this. The little foxes spoil the vines. And you know the phrase from Song of Solomon. And it was dealing with the Bible teaching on church discipline. Church discipline. This was one of them that was written by Wayne Thompson. And it said this. The early Baptist churches in England face the same trivial problems that Baptist churches face today. And he went on to describe some of the things that were considered disorders, church disorders, that required discipline, either a form of church discipline, or they would actually rebuke or even disfellowship the person depending on the disorder. That's what they were doing. Listen to some of the things that they had. Here's one: unreasonable sleeping in the meetings. Hello. Everybody so far is looking pretty good. I don't know about that 8:30 service. I'm just kidding, but anyway. But that's what they discipline for. How about this one, being late for church services? Now, I'm just telling you what he wrote. I didn't write this. That's why I put it in my notes this way, so it'd be his problem, not mine. Those things, watch this, received public rebuke. Public rebuke. In the Baptist church in Tunbridge Wells, which is in England, the church records show this. Listen to this. Ann Barton was disciplined for neglecting the local church meeting. Not showing up for church when she could have. She was church disciplined for that. Joan Hunt was disciplined for dancing and refusing to hear the admonition of the church. John Mercer was disciplined for drunkenness and swearing. Now, Wayne Thompson went on to write in this article, or in this devotional, he said, quote, "Sleeping in the assembly and being late may seem trivial, but they are symptomatic of more serious spiritual problems. A careless spirit towards the body of believers when it assembles for worship, prayer, preaching, teaching, and fellowships reflects the deeper problem of indifference to God, His Word, and the church." He said, wow. They're taking the church seriously. They're taking the Christian life seriously. That's right. We're supposed to take it seriously. We're supposed to. You see, they believed the Christian life was to be lived. It's not a game. This is serious matters. We're dealing with the souls of men. You see, somehow today we have made this false distinction between what we say we believe and what we live in our lives, and somehow feel there's no big deal if I say I believe this but live a different way. There's no big deal as long as I say I believe the right things. That's a dangerous place to be. Saying we believe what the Bible teaches, but we have gaps between our doctrine and our manner of life. And many Christians, what do? They live by a certain standard while they're at the church house, but then live by a completely different standard while they're outside of the church house. I don't want to be involved in that kind of church, do you? I want to be involved with people that take the Christian life seriously. You see, what we truly believe will be displayed in our lives. Not just here. It's not a game. It's not me putting on my best stuff today, and then I get out of this church, and I go out and live like the devil out there and embarrass everybody that I'm your pastor. And you shouldn't embarrass me that you're a member of Capital Baptist Church. Because we want to live the Christian life. That's what we should be striving to do. And a church that does that is not a hard church. It's a church to be thankful for. Because that's what God wants us to be. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, we are representatives of Jesus Christ in this world, and God desires for every believer to be an example to the lost, to be an example to new believers, to be an example to fellow believers. That's what we're supposed to be. You see, being fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ is the very best thing that you and I can do as a Christian, the very best thing. So again, a church that strives to truly live the Christian life is a church to be thankful for. I always chuckle because we get folks come and visit our church. I'm glad people visit our church. I love when people visit our church. I believe if anybody's open to the truth, they love our church. They love our church. But we get some folks come in from some different backgrounds, and that's a good thing, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But I typically, me or one of the staff members, are the first ones to go and visit them. That's how we do this. And it's amazing sometimes some of the comments you hear. Wow, you guys take this stuff a little bit too serious for me. You know, we hear that stuff. And I think, well, you know what? You ought to be thankful for that because we're dealing with some very serious things. Right. And isn't this the way the Word of God teaches us to live? Isn't this what the Bible teaches? Isn't this what we're supposed to do? But you know, that kind of church repels some people. They don't want accountability. They don't want to live the Christian life truly, even if you could prove it from the Word of God and show this is what the Bible says. Well, that's a little bit too much. But you know what? That's the kind of church we ought to be thankful for. I'm thankful for Capital Baptist Church. I am. Because I believe we want to strive to live the Christian life, to be examples of the Christian life. There's a third thing Paul was thankful for. Again, they were excited about their salvation. They were examples of the Christian life. And then thirdly, this is a simple message tonight. I know that. Notice what they were doing in verse 8. They were evangelizing the lost. Now, we hear it a lot at this church. We talk about soul winning. We talk about Saturday morning, Wednesdays, and so forth. We talk about Easton soul winning. We talk about that. We talk about going visiting throughout the week. We talk about knocking on doors with the bus ministry all the time. We talk about that over and over and over again. And we believe that's what the Bible teaches we ought to be doing. But you'd be surprised how many churches, that's not even a part of the equation. They don't have a visitation program. They don't even have a soul winning program. They don't have it. There's no desire there to evangelize the lost. Is not that why we are here? Look at verse 8 again. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. I mean, this church at Thessalonica, they were a soul-winning church. They went after people. Notice, from them sounded out the word of God, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but again, the Bible says here, in every place, everywhere they went. Now, Macedonia included a bunch of cities. That would be part of what we'd call today modern-day Europe. At that time, it included Amphipolis, Apollonia, Berea, Neapolis, Philippi, and Thessalonica. Over 9,000 square miles, three times the size of Delaware. This church reached people three times the size of Delaware. Sounds like a soul-winning church, if you ask me. But then Achaia as well. That included continental Greece. Corinth at the time was its capital. That's about 1,200 square miles. Again, the gospel sounded out from this church to that entire area. They were evangelizing the lost. Do you know that everything was designed by God to reproduce? Everything. Think about it. Everything. If it does not reproduce, then something's wrong with it. There's something wrong with it if it's not reproducing. Spiritually speaking, Christians are to reproduce Christians. Disciples are to reproduce disciples. Churches are to reproduce churches. There it is. If we are not a reproducing people, then something is absolutely wrong. And a church that is reproducing, that's reaching Christians, that's discipling believers, that's reproducing churches, is a healthy church. And a church to be thankful for. You know, the church that reaches souls will be a church with life. I've found that churches that aren't soul winning churches typically are dead as a doornail. Us four and no more is the mentality. Yep, it's just us, and we don't want anybody to rock our little boat here. And somebody walks in, and it's almost as if they stepped off some spaceship from the planet Mars. Now, we don't believe that stuff. I'm speaking metaphorically, but you understand what I'm saying. Okay? That's how they're treated. That's how they're treated. But a church that's reaching people is going to have life. It's going to have excitement. You know why? New believers are probably the most excited people in the entire world. People just got saved. Their sins are forgiven. They have a burden for the lost. They come in singing how they love Jesus, and they mean it from their heart. Amen. When we're reaching people, there's life. There's excitement. There's growth. There's joy. There's new families. There's new faces. It's a wonderful thing, and we ought to be thankful for that. Oh, we ought to be thankful for that. You see, when you see and you look across the church and you see all levels of spirituality, you see people that are new Christians, you know, with a little bit rough on the edges, and then others that have, are kind of a little bit further down the road than that, and then others that are mature Christians, been saved for decades and so forth. When you look across a congregation and you see that, that is a sign of a healthy church. When you see a church that reaches different cultures and different nationalities all throughout the congregation, that to me shows that's a healthy church. Because they're not just trying to reach one people, and certainly the demographics of that church will make a difference as well. Maybe there's no foreigners there. There may not be. But thank the Lord, in Dover, we have all kinds of people, amen, from everywhere, all kinds of countries and different things. And when we see that reflected in our congregation, that means we are reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to be thankful for that. You come into this church, you see somebody that's maybe not dressed the way they ought to be dressed, or maybe saying things that they ought not to be saying. But I'll tell you what, they just got saved, they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're trying to live for Him. I'll tell you what, be thankful for something like that. Be thankful for that. Because they were evangelizing the lost. Oh, that was such a healthy church, and it was a church to be thankful for. I was reading the story of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was kind of known for his blunt common sense. Like some of you are known for. Amen. How many here would say, I'm a say it like it is person? I know who you are, so raise your hand. I'm going to start pointing you out if you don't do it. Just raise your hand. Just say it like it is, right? Just say it like it is. D.L. Moody was that way. Listen to this. In one of his meetings, a man rose up to give a testimony, and he said this. He said, quote, I've been for 5 years on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was going on about how he was on this mountaintop spiritually, and he just felt so strong spiritually. God has been so good to him and so forth. Moody instantly interrupted him with a sharp question. He said this, how many souls did you lead to Christ last year? The man said, well, I don't know. Moody asked him, he said, well, have you led any? He says, well, I don't know that I have. And Moody cut him short with this little testimony he had. He said this, we don't want that kind of mountaintop experience. Amen. He said, when a man gets so high that he can't reach down and save poor sinners, there's something wrong with him. Hello, Mr. Moody. Let it rip. Isn't that true? You know, so many things can be substituted for evangelism. And I have to fight that as a pastor. I do. I have to ask the Lord to help me. Where's the balance here? Certainly we should have some fellowships. Nothing wrong with fellowships. Certainly there should be some outings. Nothing wrong with outings. I think we ought to encourage Christian friendships and so forth. But when they start being so many of them that we forget about soul winning, when we have the whole church showing up for fellowships and nobody's showing up for soul winning, something's wrong. Amen. Something's wrong. Let's be thankful. Let's be thankful for a church that's evangelizing the lost. And then the last thing, number four, here they were. They were excited about their salvation. They were examples of the Christian life. They were evangelizing the lost. Notice the last thing in verse 9 and 10. They were expectant in their attitude. There was an attitude there. They were expectant. You say, what do you mean by that? Read the verses 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to, notice, wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Notice the phrase there in verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven. Now that doesn't mean they were waiting around. Doesn't mean they were sitting back twiddling their thumbs. Doesn't mean they were saying, oh, let's just hang on till Jesus comes. No, to wait means this. Watch this, to expect. It means to anticipate. There was a certain spirit that was in this church, a spirit of anticipation. Understand, this displays an attitude. Now remember, when they worship idols, that's what he said in verse 9, how ye turn to God from idols. When they worshiped idols, they had no hope. There's no hope in idols, none at all. But when they trusted in the living God, the Bible says here that now they had a living hope. In other words, they knew that Jesus Christ was coming again at any moment. And they lived that way in their attitude. You see, when we have this expectant attitude as a church, and I don't know if I can get across this to you as much as I'd like to, but when we live as an expectant people looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, understand what happens. We then don't let the bad news of this world discourage us. We don't let all the mess that's going on around us get us in a bad mood or cause us to shut down or become grumpy, if you will. We're not putting our trust in the government. We're not putting our trust in these elections coming up. We're not putting our trust in the economy, in the stock market. We are putting our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And when we have a church like that, you come to it, there's an anticipation in the air. There's a spirit of peace and a spirit of joy that's there because of that attitude. Don't we sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. I don't want to come to church and hear about everything that's wrong in this world. I don't. I don't want to come to church and hear all the latest garbage that's been coming through the news media. I don't want to come to church and talk about everything that's wrong and criticize everything, every decision, every move that's made, and everything imaginable. Because if we're not careful, you know what we're going to become? We're going to become a cynical people. And I've been in churches like that. Everybody's grumpy. Everybody just feels like we lost. I mean, we lost this thing. I mean, the world is just too much for us to handle. We're just so overwhelmed. We don't know what to do. Oh, God, please help us. Deliver us from that attitude. That's a terrible place to be. Don't we know we have confidence and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ? And when you come to a church that has that spirit of expectancy, we know he's coming again. He can come at any time. He's going to snatch us out of this world and take us home to glory. I'll tell you what, that's some flag-waving, hanky-waving stuff right there. That's right. Somebody remembered that. Amen. You know, the other day, it's funny, I told you I was at Jiffy Lube waiting for my car to get the oil changed, and there was a man that was reading the news. He looked like a well-dressed man, seemed pretty intelligent. He's going through his iPad there, and I'm just sitting there waiting, and he's obviously reading something. He's looking around. I knew something was, the wheels were turning. You ever see somebody like that? And he picked up his head. There's about five or six of us in the thing waiting for our cars and stuff. And he picks up his head publicly and says, and looks right at me. I just happen to be across from him. He says, what do you think? And I'm waiting, uh-oh, what is he going to say here? He said, should we close our borders to protect us from this Ebola virus or just let anyone in? What do you think? And so, of course, I gave him my opinion, amen. And the interesting thing is, you know, he could tell from the what I was talking about the Lord. I started leading this thing into the Lord and so forth. And he said, I'm really looking for a church. You know, I'd give him a track and talked about that. And he says, I am. I've been looking for a church. He said, but do you talk about these things at church? Meaning that he wanted a church that got up and became some political type forum thing. And I said, well, you know what? Not really. I mean, we really don't talk about those things. I mean, we mention them as part of the application to a sermon. But I said, you know what we talk about? I said, we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, that's why that sign when we come in says they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Right, we're not preaching Bill Clinton. We're not preaching Barack Obama. We're not preaching things like that. The liberal the liberal media and all that. We're preaching Jesus Christ because he is our confidence. And he is our hope. I want to talk about our sufficiency in Jesus Christ. That's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about that Jesus Christ is coming again. I want to talk about that we want to learn of him and live for him. That's what I want to talk about. And that, my friend, when you come to a church like that, is a church to be thankful for. Because you walk out of the service with hope, knowing that we win and God's still on the throne. Can I ask you something? Are you thankful for your church? You want to get thankful for your church? When you're away on vacation, go visit a few places. Don't do it on Sunday morning, Sunday, Wednesday night. Do it when you're away. I'll tell you what. I can't tell you how many times I've said, and I've been to some good churches. There were good ones, and I wouldn't mind attending there if I were looking for a church as a member. But more often than not, I've come back saying, you know what? I am so thankful for Capital Baptist Church. I'm glad for the music. I'm glad for the stand we take. I'm glad that we're excited about our salvation. I'm glad that we are trying to live the Christian life and be examples. I'm glad that we believe in evangelizing the lost. And I'm glad that we have an expectant attitude looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for our answers. You know, there's going to always be in every church an element that is not excited about their salvation. I've read about that. There'll always be an element that doesn't want to live the Christian life. There's always going to be an element that doesn't even care about evangelizing the lost. And there'll always be an element that's going to come in, and they are going to be the grumpiest people you've ever met. And you wonder sometimes, have you really been saved? Have you really been saved? That's going to be in every church. But I'll tell you what, let's not let that be the majority. Let's let that be the minute minority. And it is, by the way. And I don't want to focus on, and I'm not going to point anywhere because I'm not going to focus on that group. I want to focus on this group.
Amen.
That's excited, that are looking to the Lord and want to move forward for Christ. Let's pray together.